two places in the scripture I'd like you to tag, first of which is in Leviticus 13, where we will spend the bulk of our time tonight, and also Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is where I'd like to begin our little study in the scriptures tonight with a purpose, a goal. Let me put a target out there. A take-home message, which is this. Each of us have loved ones and family members, friends, near and far, that honesty would bring you to the place where you say, you know, they're lost. And in a day when people are reluctant to name their names so that they may be prayed for routinely and frequently, I want to give you a view from Leviticus 13 and here in Psalm 38 of a family member's view of a person in the family who has leprosy. We understand that leprosy is a type of sin. And every characteristic that the physical disease has, the spiritual ailment likewise does basically the same things. We understand that the Hebrew time era in which we find Leviticus 13, where God gives very, very strict, minute rules and procedures to follow whenever someone is suspected of having leprosy. And in those observations that we'll see tonight, we can also draw a line to the kind of action that a family member, a loved one, as they look on to a friend with leprosy, the kind of things that they see. And it is also true that in this era of the church, that one of the things that's done typically in so-called contemporary evangelism is the excessive enhancement of a single attribute of God to the detriment of his most dominant attribute. And the attribute of God that is always trotted out front as a supposed means to gaining a more favorable audience and acquiring a more favorable response on the part of the hearers, God's love. God loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life. God loves you. Here are four things God wants you to know. God loves you. God loves you. Now, in fact, he does. He does love the sinner. But the dominant attribute, the prevailing attribute of Almighty God is his holiness. And when you think about the whole idea of sin, sin is generally pushed off to the side, downplayed, never raised with much seriousness, because it is seen to be, in contemporary evangelistic circles, a big turnoff. You don't want to talk about sin to a sinner because they just close up. Now, I grant you that timing is everything. Attitude is essential. It has to be a right attitude. And depending on whether or not the person ever has a background in even Bible lessons or Sunday school classes versus a person who has absolutely no background in Scripture at all, you approach them differently. But you should never bypass in biblical evangelism the notion of sin. So in this study tonight, the take-home message, the point and the purpose of the whole thing is to give you a family's eye view of what it is to have a leper in the family and what you need to do with the leper. In Psalm 38, the third verse, there is a summary description of what could well be Hansen's disease or leprosy. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Now, sometimes God, and I'm going to quiz you in a couple minutes, with regard to God utilizing leprosy as a judgment upon a person. Okay, because in fact, every person born in the human race has been judged by God. Sin is the consequence. We're all born in sin. We bear the judgment and the consequence of that sin. So, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Then verse 5, my wounds stink. Please notice now, family member, looking at your leper relative. My wounds stink. Sin stinks. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Verse 7, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Then verse 11, which is basically the lot of a person confirmed in leprosy. My lovers and my friends stand aloof. Nobody wants to get near a stinking leper. Nobody wants to get near someone with a loathsome disease. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Such is the plight of a leper, as required by God's protocol. Now, even back in Leviticus 13, there are certain key words throughout these 59 verses in the chapter of Leviticus that seem to say it all. If I was skilled in drawing a picture or giving a small, crude bit of artwork, a picture's worth 1,000 words. Think in terms of the word scab, the scab. Okay, now I'm going to talk about the kind of scab that you might get if you fall down and get a strawberry on your knees or your elbows. I'm talking about a scab that is infected and it is expanding and it's ugly. And think in terms of raw flesh open, seeping. Then think of boils. How many of you ever had a boil? Boil. You know, some people that I've known, they weren't satisfied to get one during their lifetime or their youth. They got them all the time. And one of the most cruel things you can do to a person with a boil is walk up and flick them. You know? And then there's the word scald. Scald, spelled S-C-A-L-L. It's another kind of thing. Now, I put all those words together because they form a grammatical profile of leprosy. None of those words seem to me on their face to be appealing. Do they? Anybody really gravitate to that? Look, please, in the text. Verse 2. Now, keep in mind, the whole of chapter 13 is God's protocol dealing with a person suspected of having leprosy. And when found to have leprosy, indeed, what you're supposed to do with them. Verse 2. When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest or unto one of his sons the priest. And then please notice, over and over in this 13th chapter, you will see time and time and time again this phrase, like this one. The priest shall look. The priest shall look. And I emphasize that because in our day, in relative to contemporary evangelism, nobody wants to look at sin. Nobody wants to acknowledge that it exists. Everybody technically admits to the reality of it, but nobody really thinks it necessary to draw attention to it. So, but the priests shall look. They have to verify what is suspected. They'll look on the plague of the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white and the plague is in sight, be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. So you have the word scab there. That's repeated again numerous times here. In verse 6, for example, in verse 8, scab. Just think of scab. Now you're a family member and you're looking at a loved one and you see a creeping crud of a scab appear. And of course, the priest, when he sees that, he shuts this person in quarantine for 7 days just to see what's going to happen. Maybe it's not as lethal as leprosy. Maybe it's something else. After 7 days, he reexamines him. Any doubt in his mind, he puts him back in quarantine 7 more days, which is to say that leprosy, when a person is suspected of having leprosy, they're put aside. People who sin, who are manifest sinners, are to be treated in like fashion, quarantined, isolated, until such time as the truth of the matter may be verified. So you have a scab there. Then you go from the scab in verse 10. Again, the priest shall see. And then it says, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin and have turned the hair white, and there be, please notice now the graphics, quick, raw flesh, living, seeping, ugly looking, loathsome, raw flesh. And you're the relative looking at your leper relative. And there you see a scab. There you see the development of the flesh. Just raw. Just open. And then he goes on. Verse 12 says, and if a leprosy break out, you know, leprosy, like sin, if it's not dealt with, can tend to do that. It can spread. It can break out. Which is why God prescribed a very conclusive manner in dealing with them. Then you have again raw flesh mentioned in verse 14. And again in verse 15, verse 16, verse 17 says, the priest shall see him. Then there's the boil in verse 19. Verse 19 says, in the place of the boil, there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish. It shall be showed to the priest. There's no way of ignoring it. Sometimes pastors, sometimes parents, sometimes teachers would prefer to do the easy thing, and that's look away and pretend that there's no boil. Pretend that there's no scab. Pretend that if I just ignore it long enough, it's going to go away by itself. But leprosy, like sin, never goes away on its own. It has to be handled. So you have the boil. Then it accelerates down in verse 23 to something else. If the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil. The priest shall pronounce him clean. And he goes on down, verse 25. Then the priest shall look upon it. Behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning. Wherefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. So the priest is always looking at this. And then you come over to verse number 30. Scald. The priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair. A yellow thin hair. Then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is dry scald. Now what that is, as I understand it, is the skin at a certain stage of the disease that turns like fish scales, for lack of a better term. Scaling, peeling. So in other words, it finally can get to a place where whoever has the leprosy can't keep it to himself. You know, if it's scaling, it's sort of, well, you can, how many of you, well, some of you can't do it anymore. How many of you have ever had serious bouts with dandruff? Never had bouts with dandruff? Well, sometimes, you know, depending on what kind of a jacket or a shirt a person's wearing, if they got dandruff problems, you know it. It looks like the blizzard of 93 all over their collar. They share what they have on their head. The scales just fall out. Well, this is, more seriously, this is something that is not only unsightly to see, but it is infectious. Sin is like that. Sin is not self-contained. Sin infects. I mean, that's why you have the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But let me ask you this. Here's a quiz. God oftentimes used leprosy to bring judgment upon a person for a specific reason. Give me at least one name of a person that was judged with leprosy. Miriam was one. Now, let's stop for a minute to think about Miriam. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 10, you have Miriam. She's judged with leprosy. And you know what the problem was with her? She was sowing discord among the brothers. She was discontent with Moses' choice of a bride. And furthermore, she also tried to make the case that Moses, God speaks to us just like he does to you. And so God put leprosy. Now, I want to also remind you that, you know, back in the day when Moses was leading the people of Israel, it was typical for them, as led by God, they knew when they were supposed to go forward and when they were supposed to stop by what means. Advance by what means? Okay. So whenever it stopped, they pitched camp, put the tabernacle up, and they stayed there till when? Till it moved again. They could not advance or go in any direction unless they were led by God. It's his choice, the direction he took them. But you know what? In this particular chapter, the entire nation of Israel had to stay put in that particular encampment until Miriam was healed of her leprosy by the grace of God. The sin of one infects and affects the entire body. Discord. Now, that was one person. Give me another person. Gehazi. You might say Gehazi, Elisha's understudy, was guilty of filthy lucre. Yeah? Remember, and by the way, what was the context where Gehazi messed up there? What's the context of that? If it's not what? Well, back up. What was the bit larger context? Naaman the what? The leper. And did God heal him? And did he do an A1 job or sort of just get him over the hump? The A1 job. His flesh was like a baby's flesh. That's how. So think about now. Sin, like leprosy, can tend to disfigure a person. It's disgusting in its appearance. And it ultimately destroys the person, which is where Naaman the leper would have wound up had he not swallowed what? His pride. Well, the river too. How come I can't get dipped in the Parpar River? So this muddy Jordan. But he had to swallow his pride. But anyhow, that's the larger context. Anyhow, remember, grateful Naaman wanted to bless Elisha and Gehazi with silver and clothing. And the prophet says, nope, move on. So on the road they go. And down the road they went. And Gehazi looks in his rearview mirror and he sees the silver sparkling and the fine wardrobe. And he goes back. My master saith, he said, he lied. My master saith, he'll take them clothes now and the silver. And so grateful Naaman, not only does he give him one talent of silver, he gives him two plus the clothing. And so when he arrives back, what happened to him? God judged him with leprosy. How long would he have leprosy? His entire life. The rest of his days. Give me a third person. One of the kings. I'll give you a hint. Come on, look where this starts, Lynn. Right there. Yes, good girl. Uzziah the king. I didn't hear you. This right ear doesn't work. I turned this ear off. Uzziah the king. And what was Uzziah's problem? God judged him with leprosy. And what did he do? You remember? No. No. Here's a king who... He did. He went in and was trying to offer incense in place of the priests. And the priest saw it, challenged him, went in after him, and Uzziah was outraged that they would challenge his authority. But all of a sudden, God smote him with leprosy, and he hustled right out of the place. God used leprosy as a form of judgment. So leprosy is like sin. And I want to also to bring this to a resolution here. Keep in mind the point and the purpose for our discussion of it tonight. As a family member, look on your unsaved loved one as a leper. And the leprosy is ultimately going to meet or be destructive, and that person is going to be no more unless there is confession of sin, repentance of sin, and God just may, He just may. Look back in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and the 15th verse, please. See here the consumptive nature of sin, like unto leprosy, in the larger or spread context there. Verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust, unholy desire, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, as they say, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then I come back to the last chapter in James. We see that same little word, verse 19, in the same general context of the Old Testament prophets, but in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do, let me hear you say it.
Error.
So how are you saying it? A-I-R?
Yes.
Sounds like A-I-R?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Okay. Good enough. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I believe James chapter 5 doesn't have a thing to do with reaching those outside the box specifically, but it lays down a principle that whenever you and I see the disgusting nature, the exceeding, incredible, appalling nature of sin as it is typified in leprosy, how can we not be moved in our hearts to try to remedy the situation and achieve this particular result there in verse number 20? Sin, like leprosy, is consumptive in nature. And I will say to you, my dear friends, that you can look through your community and see a leper on every street corner. Everywhere you go, you see him. And you know, and I know that is uncomfortable and perhaps embarrassing as it may be to raise their names for prayer in prayer meeting, that you're seeking the favor of God and saving their souls. I urge you to do that and then go pursue them. Would you pray with me?